1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again this evening. We thank you that your word brings light, that we live in a dark world, and at times we still deal with the darkness in our hearts and in our minds. And so we ask that your word would come and spread its light, diffuse its light in our thinking, our feeling, our believing. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight for this purpose, that you would give understanding to each and every person that is here, that we might understand your word and that we might obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you plan to build a tall house of virtues, you must first lay deep foundations of humility. Unless humility precede, accompany, and follow up all the good we accomplish, unless we keep our eyes fixed on it, pride will snatch everything right out of our hands. Those are the words of Augustine, the church father from the 4th century. And what was true back then, obviously, is still true today. Augustine reminds us here of the importance of humility and the danger of pride. We are dealing with that very thing right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Peter is here exhorting the church to humility, to be humble, to humble themselves. And so we have been thinking about the subject of humility and also the opposite vice of pride. We began our study with verse 5 there and Peter's exhortation to the younger people in the congregation to submit themselves to those who lead the church, to the elders. They are to place themselves in subjection, in obedient submission to those that God has appointed as authorities in the church. Then Peter goes on to talk about how everyone in the congregation is to be submissive to one another. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And we said that means each and every person that's a part of the body of Christ, in a certain sense, we're all subject to one another. If you come to me with the word of God, with a word of correction or a word of counsel, if it truly is the word of God and the truth of God, to humble myself and listen to you. No matter who you are, no matter what your status or your position is, or whatever the case may be, we're all subject to the word of God. And in a sense, we're all subject to one another. Then last time we talked about the command that is at the end of verse 5, and that is the command to be clothed with humility. We're to put on humility like a garment. This evokes Jesus at the Last Supper, right? Jesus rises from the Last Supper. He girds himself with his towel and he washes the disciples' feet. What is that? That's an act of humility. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of God and Son of Man, lowering himself to the position of a servant in order to humbly serve his disciples and set an example for them and for us. We also talked last time about pride. Verse 5, Peter quotes the proverb and says, God resists the proud. And so last Sunday evening, we talked about the vice of pride and how we can recognize pride. I gave you some of the indicators for when pride may be present in your actions or in your mindset. This is so very important. This virtue of humility is so very fundamental to Christianity and to the Christian life. I believe that pride of place goes to love as the fundamental and chief virtue of the Christian faith. Humility is not far behind, however, in terms of its importance and its basic and fundamental place in your heart and in mine and in our Christian lives. And so let's continue to think tonight about humility. Lord willing, let's finish our study of this passage tonight as we think about the reason for humility and the application that the Apostle Peter brings them to based upon that reason. Now notice there in verse 5, after Peter says, be clothed with humility, the very next word is for. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So here, Peter is giving reason why they are to do this. Why should you be clothed with humility? Because, or for, and then Peter cites the Old Testament proverb. Being humble is hard. It goes directly contrary to our flesh, our fallen nature. It is a difficult task to be humble. And so we need all the help we can get. Do you ever find that you're engaged in a hard task, a difficult task, and you need something to draw on spiritually and mentally in order to fuel yourself to keep going, to persevere in that task? Well, humility is like that. We need reasons. We need theology. We need divine reasons for why we should seek to be humble. And to put it in the words of verse 5, to be clothed with humility. Because I think, as I told you last week, if you get up on Monday morning and you put on the garment of humility, it's likely that by about lunchtime, you will have taken it off and you're going to need to put it back on again. You'll find that I've laid aside my humility cloak somewhere and I'm going to have to find it and put it back on again. This is tough work. This is divine, supernatural work. We need supernatural grace and supernatural, divine, biblical reasons for why we're doing what we're doing. And Peter provides that for us here. And in doing so, or to do so, he quotes the Old Testament proverb, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This, as I'm sure you already know, is Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if you look at your English translation of Proverbs 3:34, you'll notice a difference. You'll notice the language of scorn rather than pride. That's because most likely Peter here is drawing on the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the Septuagint uses the language of pride to translate the first part of Proverbs 3:34. But the basic idea is the same, because the scorner in the book of Proverbs is a proud man. His scorning of things comes from pride. It flows out of pride. And so the Old Testament proverb teaches us that as the proud man is a scorner, he's a scornful person, so God is scornful toward this man who is proud. That is to say, he despises him as he despises God. Well, Peter cites the proverb here and gives it to us in the language of the Septuagint. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what we're dealing with here, the reason why you ought to clothe yourself with humility, is because of its effect on your relationship with God. Because God relates to the humble in a different way than he relates to the proud. And this is what we must keep in mind so that we can ensure that we are clothed with humility. So let's consider the citation itself. What does God do with the proud? God resists the proud. That is to say, he opposes them. He is against them. He's on the opposite team, we might say. If you are proud in your mindset, your actions, your words, God is against you. Now, does it get any worse than that? I mean, picture yourself on a battlefield, right? And you are on the battlefield and you have strapped on your sword, you picked up your shield and you were ready to fight the enemy, and you turn to face the enemy and on the other side is God. That's bad news for you. You don't want to fight against God. That's a losing battle. Well, this is what pride does. Pride sets God in opposition to you. It makes him against you, puts him on the opposite team. It is when we exalt ourselves in pride that we will find God himself fighting against us. We will find God to be our enemy. Why is that? Because the proud man exalts himself, and in so doing, he exalts himself against God as well as against other people. He is not content with the position and place that God has given him by creation, but instead he sets himself up in opposition to God, and the response of God to that man is opposition as well. On the other side, God gives his grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what you want, right? You want God's favor, God's kindness. You want God's grace. Well, who receives that? The humble receive God's grace. It made me think of the story of Ahab in the Old Testament. Now, grace and Ahab don't usually go together, right? But in this instance, they actually do. Remember when Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard? And, well, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He told Jezebel about it. Jezebel concocted this plan, had Naboth murdered, and delivered the vineyard over to Ahab. Well, Elijah the prophet shows up with a word of judgment for Ahab and Jezebel. And once that word of judgment has been announced, Ahab humbles himself. And listen to what God says. 1 Kings 21:29. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. You see what happened there? Ahab humbled himself, and God gave him something he didn't deserve. What he deserved was judgment. What he deserved was punishment. But God delayed the timing of that and was gracious to Ahab. So you see the relationship there in that example from the Old Testament between God's grace and humility. What can we expect to receive from God when we are humble and submissive? We can expect to receive grace. God is favorable. He is kind to those who humble themselves. This is what we all should want, right? This is what you should want and I should want. I want God's grace. I want his smile upon me. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter what the circumstances of my life, if God is smiling down upon me and I have his favor, that's exactly where I want to be. And that's where you should want to be as well. You say, okay, well, what attitude, what behavior should I be cultivating to have that favor? The answer is humility. Now, I realize that when we talk that way, you might think, well, is Pastor Nick, is he saying that we earn God's favor by being humble? No, I hope you know we don't mean that. We don't earn God's grace. That would mean it's merit, not grace, right? No, but the only person who is in the proper place to receive God's grace is the humble person. The proud person is in no position to do that. In addition, if God resists the proud, he's against them. What does that imply about the humble? It implies that he's on their side, that God is on the side of the humble one, the submissive one. And it doesn't get any better than that, to know that God's on my side, to know that he's in my corner, he's with me. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody is the answer to that rhetorical question. No one can be against us if God is on our side. And when we are humbled before the Lord, he is most certainly on our side. Now, one of the things that we must remember here is that Peter has commanded us to be in submission to other human beings. Now, you might say, Pastor Nick, this would be a whole lot easier if I didn't have to do what people say. If I didn't have to put myself under any human authority, then maybe I could do this and it wouldn't be so hard. If I could just submit directly to God and not have to do what any other human being tells me to do, that'd be nice, right? It's all these people who are messing things up for us. No. It's our sinful hearts that mess things up. But God has commanded submission to human beings, has he not? He's put in authority human beings in various spheres of life, whether that's government or the workplace or the family or the church. And we've seen all of those here in 1 Peter, as Peter has talked about submission and all these various avenues of life, these spheres of authority. Well, we are called to be submissive in all of these areas, and we have to remember that what we're actually doing ultimately is we're submitting ourselves to God. You say, well, I sure don't like this person or that person, and I don't want to do what they say. But you have to remember, as your motivating fuel, the reason why I'm submitting to this person is because they're a lawful authority figure, they've been put there by God, and ultimately I'm doing this for the Lord, and not because they're the greatest person ever. You need to remember that. You need to keep that in mind so that you can be the humble and submissive person that God wants you to be. All right, Peter has given us the commands, these twin commands of submission and humility. He has given us the reason why we must do it. The Word of God says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And now, Peter comes to a concluding application based on these things that he has been saying. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We know Peter is bringing things to a conclusion, an application, as we typically say, because of that initial word. Therefore, in light of these things that we've just talked about, here's what you must do. Now, Peter gives a command, again, here at the beginning of the verse, therefore, humble yourselves. Another imperative, another divine command from God through Peter to us, humble yourselves. Where shall we humble ourselves? Where is the sphere of this, the area of this humility? Under the mighty hand of God, the almighty, omnipotent hand of God. If you can picture yourself in your mind's eye under the hand of God. No hand more powerful. No hand more sovereign, if I can put it that way. No hand greater than the hand of the Lord. And there you are when you humble yourself. You're under his mighty hand. You're in his grip, in his control, right where you want to be. And is there any better place to be than under the mighty hand of God? No, there's no better place to be than right there. How are you going to get there? Humility. Humble yourself. You obey the command to humble yourself. Put yourself under the authority of God, under his mighty hand. Now there's the concluding command. There's the application, which is humble yourself in light of everything I've told you. But Peter also gives us yet another reason, a reason for why we should do this at the end of the verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Why should you obey this command? Because, or so that, God may exalt you. You bring yourself down low under the hand of God so that he may bring you up high. That's the idea. Now, this is a biblical theme from start to finish in the Bible, right? The proud who get up high, try to get up high in defiance of God, what does God do with them? He yanks them down. He pulls them down low. What about the lowly, the humble, who place themselves in the low position? God lifts them up to a place of honor and exaltation. You see this all throughout the Bible. Now, I realize that Peter is focused here on the exaltation of the humble, of the people of God, but I do want to look at the opposite side of it first, which is how God abases the proud. How he brings the proud down low, because that's implied, I believe, in the fact that Peter says that the humble are exalted by God. So let's think about the abasing of the proud. And that's just a fancy word that means brought low, brought down. This is what God does with the proud. Let's think of a few biblical examples of exactly that. How about Adam and Eve? What was the temptation for Adam and Eve? The serpent came and said, you shall be what? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The temptation was to exalt themselves in pride to the place of God himself. And so they listen to the serpent, they listen to the tempter, and what happens? Do they get exalted? No, they get brought down low under the judgment of God. And now Adam's got to eat bread by the sweat of his brow. Eve's got to have children in great pain. So you see how they seek to exalt themselves in pride, but they are brought down. Or what about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar goes out on his veranda, so to speak, in his great palace, his great kingdom, and he goes out there and he looks at all that is there. Must have been spectacular. And what does he say? He says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" I mean, can you just kind of picture him out there, kind of surveying his realm, all of his greatness, all of his stuff, building projects, architecture, whatever, and he credits himself. What does God do with Nebuchadnezzar? He brings him down from that lofty position and puts him out in the field like a beast, right? He takes him from up high and brings him down very low until he learns the lesson. He learns the lesson that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Or what about the author of our letter here? Does Peter know anything about being puffed up in pride and being brought down? You better believe he does. Listen to what Peter says. When you read this in the Bible, doesn't this try to kind of send a chill down your spine? Like, oh, you cringe. Like, oh no, Peter, how could you say that? Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, that is Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Won't happen. First of all, if you're disagreeing with Jesus, you're wrong. You knew that already, right? That's free. You can have that one for free tonight. Disagree with Jesus, big mistake number one. Big mistake number two, I'll never stumble. I'll never fall. And not too long after that, you know the story. Peter denies the Lord Jesus and goes out and weeps bitterly. What happened to Peter? It's this principle. It's this principle of pride bringing a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, the proverb says. All of this makes clear that if you don't do it, God will. That if you won't humble yourself, God will humble you. Now that ought to be reason enough to go ahead and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, right? If you refuse to do it, God will do it for you. And you want to have it done by you rather than have God have to pull you down. John Calvin puts it this way, quote, "We are to imagine that God has two hands. The one which, like a hammer, beats down and breaks in pieces those who raise up themselves. And the other, which raises up the humble, who willingly let down themselves and is like a firm prop to sustain them." End quote. But as we noted previously here, Peter is focused on the positive side of this. Okay, so let's think about the positive side here in closing. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Let's think about the exaltation of the humble. "As surely as the proud will be abased and brought low, just as surely as that, the humble will be exalted and lifted up high, brought to a place of honor in God's eyes and in God's universe," we might say. You see this in the teaching of Jesus, right? Matthew 23:12, for example, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So there's that principle in the teaching of Jesus that we see here in the Apostle Peter. You also see the principle of humility leading to exaltation in the life of Jesus and in the gospel itself, right? What happens with Jesus? Where is he? He is in the glory of heaven, and what does he do? He humbles himself. He humbles himself, takes on the form of a servant, and submits to the death of the cross. What follows that? What comes after that? The exaltation of the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthronement at the right hand of God the Father. Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So you see that principle in the life of Jesus and in the gospel itself. What Jesus did in humbling himself, becoming a human being, taking on the death of the cross, submitting to that, and his Father exalting him. Well, this is what God does for his people too. We bring ourselves down low in obedience to God, and we can know that he's going to raise us up. He's going to bring us up to a place of exaltation. When's he going to do it? It's a good question, right? When's it going to happen? I'm tired of all this humility. I'm tired of all this lowliness. God, when are you going to take care of this? That he may exalt you, verse 6, in due time. At just the right time, at just the right hour, the appointed time, that's when God is going to do it. No sooner than that, no later than that. Now, ultimately, well, let me back up just a moment. God, in this life, can bring you down low and then raise you up. He can certainly do that in this life. But where will it ultimately happen? It will ultimately happen when Jesus returns. When Jesus ushers in the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, we rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ and are exalted to rule by his side eternally. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, puts it this way, quote, "And this he does in his own time, in a time that makes most for his glory and their good. Oftentimes he does it in this life and always in that which is to come." End quote. It made me think of King David. King David's a good example of waiting. Waiting on God's time. You remember Samuel comes to Jesse's house and he's looking for the Lord's anointed, the next king of Israel. And he's looking with the eyes of flesh at these boys, these men, saying, surely this is the one, but it's not. And then it's David. He anoints David to be king over Israel. And the next day, David's installed, right? And all is well. Everything's good. Kick that guy Saul out of there. Out with the old, in with the new. No. Absolutely not. David's got to wait a long time. He's got to wait a long time, and he's got to resist the temptation to grab that exaltation before its time, right? And some of his own people are like, there he is, David. Smite him down. Kill him. This is your time. And David says, no, it's not. Far be it from me to put my hands on the Lord's anointed. What is David doing? He's recognizing there's a time and a place, and God's in charge of it, not me. Don't take matters into your own hands. We have to remember that too. Because God has appointed us in this life to a low place. That's God's will. Now, sometimes we get so upset when we are put in the low place. I mean, perhaps you've worked a job and you were passed over for the promotion and other people got it. And you thought to yourself, well, that guy's wicked. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about people. I do better work than him. What's going on, God? Anybody ever been there? Or you look at other people and you think, wow, how well are they doing? But they don't care about the Lord. They're not interested in Jesus. And here I am struggling and going through hard times. And sometimes we get upset about those things because we've forgotten that God didn't say, well, I'm going to give you all the exaltation you want right here and right now. No, you are to take the low place. So the question for you and for me is this. Are you willing to be low? Are you willing to take the low place? In life, in your circumstances, in wherever God has placed you. And I would wager to say that there are many Christian people who would nod their head and say, yes, I'm willing to do that, who aren't really. And you don't know it until it happens. And then they fight and complain and argue and complain to God and bellyache and are bitter about things. But brothers and sisters, we must be willing to take that low place and follow the example of our Master, the Lord Jesus, who took the ultimate low place, humbling himself to the death of the cross. And we must learn to wait on God. That's a hard thing to do, is it not? Wait on the Lord. Have you ever wanted to take matters into your own hands? God, you're not quite moving fast enough with this thing, so maybe I can help. Maybe I can do it. But of course, you know that's wrong and sin. So we've got to put things in God's hands. Because the exaltation of the humble, of the people of God, is on the horizon and it's coming. Now, sometimes life feels like it's long and hard, and when is all this going to end, and when is it all going to come to the place of complete fulfillment? But it's coming. It's coming. The time of exaltation is on the horizon. Think about this. Jesus taught us that the meek would inherit the earth. Now, meekness is almost a synonym for humility. They're very similar, closely related. Who is it that's going to inherit the earth? The meek will. Those who belong to the kingdom of heaven are the meek, and Jesus says they will inherit the earth. They'll inherit all things. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6 that we will one day judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? You say, Pastor Nick, what will that look like? I don't know. And if you ask me after the service, I will say, I don't know. Okay? But, wow. I mean, can you imagine me doing that? Can you imagine you doing that? Probably not. Can't quite fathom that, wrap your mind around it, but that's what the Word of God says. Or here's one for you, Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You want to talk about exaltation? There it is. So want to talk about going from lowly and humble to the highest place you could possibly get. Doesn't get any higher than the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, you'll sit down with me in my throne. You know what that means? You'll rule and reign with me. You'll be a king and a priest. You will rule the universe with me. Now, what's your response to that? Almost too good to be true, is it not? Wait a second, can that be real? Surely he's talking about somebody else there. No, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That's exaltation. And it's coming. It's on the horizon. You've got to keep it before you and take your place now where God wants you to be. The low place, the humble place, right under the mighty hand of God. Seeking to obey this passage of Scripture is a continual and lifelong activity. Just when you think you've got it, you don't. Just when you think, boy, I kind of feel like I'm starting to be humble. As you probably heard many times from many others, that's when you've lost it. When you're thinking about yourself and how good you are or how virtuous you are, you've missed it. So it is a lifelong, continual endeavor to cultivate humility and repent of pride. Think of it like a garden, a flower garden. Are there any weed pickers out here tonight? I have somewhat of a mania with keeping the flower bed clean. I like to see weeds in it. I don't like to see things that are growing there that don't belong there. They're not fitting my patterns. all things are not being done decently and in order when all these things are growing in my flower garden, and I got to pull it up. And so a month ago, I go out there and I pull and I pluck and I get it all, and I step back and look and say, it's looking pretty good. And then what happens? You go out there a week or two later, and there they are again. They're growing again. You say, oh no, I got to do this all over again. Yes, exactly right. You got to keep pulling up those weeds. That's like sin in the life of a believer. It'll sprout. You get focused on this, that, or the other thing, and then, oh no, I am acting proudly. I am in the grip of pride here. So it is a lifelong endeavor. Because there's nothing worse, if I may use such strong language, than a prideful Christian. Right? It's nothing worse than a church member who is full of pride. Have you ever met any of those? I won't give any names. Yeah, you have. Perhaps we have been that person at some point. And there are far too many people who will read 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, say amen, nod their heads, and just totally miss it. And so we need God's grace and help to recognize the pride in our heart, the pride in our lives, and repent of it, and clothe ourselves with humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson about this oh-so-important virtue of humility. We confess, Lord, the pride that we are infected with in our thinking, our attitudes, and our actions. Oh, Lord, I see it in myself. I see it in my heart. And I know your people that if they will look and pay attention, they'll see it too. And so we ask for your forgiveness tonight. We ask that you would forgive us for being proud in the way we think, speak, and act. And we ask that you'd help us to actually do what Peter says here. Clothe ourselves with humility. Humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And what a wonderful promise you make to us that you will one day exalt us in due time. At just the right time, at the right hour, you will bring that exaltation. We know we won't be ready for it. We won't be prepared for it unless we walk the path of humility. And so we pray that you'd help us to do that. I pray that you would help each one of your people that are here tonight to cultivate this virtue of humility in their lives. Open their eyes, Lord. Open their eyes and let them see the pride, the sin of pride in their life. And help them to continually pull up those weeds and seek to encourage the growth of humility. We'll thank you for it, Lord, and for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.